We're going today to another question. Not every sermon in the next while is going to be answering questions, but just for a little bit. We've received so many questions, we wanted to try and answer some of these a little more directly and quickly. And so the question we're going to answer this morning that someone gave, one of our young people gave, was the question was, how do I know I'm ready to be baptized? Wonderful question. It's a sincere question from a genuine heart that's looking and desiring to be right with God. This question understands that every single one of us, everyone, has to answer this question for themselves. It also understands that this is not a question that we can take lightly. This is not a casual question that we can either decide on a whim one day. This is something that requires great thought and contemplation. And so this morning, if you got something to write down, I want to give just a few thoughts from God's Word that will help us have some greater confidence as we approach answering the question, how do I know I'm ready to be baptized? I think it starts here. The first step is, do I know that I'm lost? Do I know where I stand today is not in a right place or relationship with God? There's a lot of reasons someone might be baptized. I may be baptized because I know it's important to my parents. If I have godly parents, they're going to be talking about this and instructing me at home. They want me to do things that are honoring God, and that may be a reason I would be baptized. It may be because I have friends, godly friends, friends maybe even in this building who have been baptized, and their example is encouraging me and inspiring me to make such good choices. It could be because I want to obey the Lord. We talk a lot about baptism, and there's a lot of scriptures about baptism, and we hear that often from our pulpit. Maybe I just want to do what it's obvious the Lord commands us to do. All of these are good reasons, but they avoid the most important reason. They're not the most important. The most important begins here. Baptism is a response of someone who is seeking the Lord's forgiveness of their sins. In Acts chapter 2, there was a group of Jews who were gathered on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. Peter preached a sermon about Jesus, the Son of God, who came to earth and was crucified for the sins of the world. This very crew, some were gathered there who had put Jesus to death. And it says in verse 36 of Acts 2, "Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified," They're standing in the spot. Verse 37, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" The implication of what they're asking is this: what possibly could we do, should we do, now that we have sinned so gravely to be right with our God? Peter makes a statement in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 that, corresponding to a teaching about Noah and the ark and the flood, that baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What's the difference between me baptizing Diana last night in the bathtub and someone who comes forward to be baptized up here? One clear difference: the person who is baptized for the forgiveness of their sins understands they're not in a good place with God. Because of their actions and their deeds, they have put themselves far away from their Creator. And in being baptized and coming forward and being baptized, this is what they are saying: I know that you command this. I know that you instructed this, and I am coming forward to you through this act of baptism, asking, pleading that you forgive me of my sins. I'm calling on you, Lord, to please forgive me of the things I've done against you. That's what Ananias said to Paul in Acts 22, verse 16. "And now why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." There's your appeal for a good conscience. You don't have a good conscience if you've done something that's wrong. Calling on his name. How does one call on the name of the Lord? Baptism. Why would you call on the name of the Lord? To wash away my sins. I know where I am, and where I stand is not right with God. I don't know, though. I mean, I'm not really all that bad. I've not made the headlines. I'm not on the newspapers. How do I really know what I've done in the grand scale and scheme of things? Is that bad against God? Well, when I look at those deeds of the flesh that Paul laid out in Galatians 5, he says the works of the deeds of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. And in case he hasn't listed it all, things like these, of which I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What's he saying? The things listed that belong to the way of the world, the deeds of the flesh, those who live in them will not live in God's home in heaven. They won't make it home. So I need to look and think. What have I allowed in my heart? What have I spoken with my tongue? What deeds have I engaged in? Not by my standard of right and wrong or not so bad or just kind of barely wrong. By what God has said, would I fit within that description of those who are not living heaven bound? Or even in the unrighteous list of Romans 1, as he kind of describes the deeds that are evil, beginning in verse 29. Listen, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, here's our list, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. We might not put those in the same list, murders and disobedient to parents. But in God's list, he's defining those who have broken his law, his will, and his way. Sin's not having a bad day. Sin isn't being in a bad mood. Sin isn't having a bad attitude. Sin is breaking the law of God, God's law. The law he has laid out from the very beginning. And as our brother Michael so rightly said from the table, that the price, the penalty, the wages of that sin is death. Do I know that? Do I know where I stand today based on what I've thought, what I've said, what I've done? I'm not right with God. I have done things knowingly against his will, and I deserve the price for those choices, the payment for those choices. I deserve to die spiritually. I'm not in a right place with God. Do I know that? And do I also know at the end of Romans 6:23, that what God gave for the response of my sin, to answer, to rescue and redeem us, as we just sang, do I realize that while I'm far from God, he gave his son for me? The first place is realizing, do I know I'm lost? Do I realize where I stand today is not in the right place with God? If I'm here sitting, well, I'm right with God. I know how I'm living and things are good, then I don't need to be baptized. If I don't know that I've sinned by what the Scripture teaches, and I think that all is well between me and God, then baptism's not for me. Baptism is for those who are severed from God, far from God, who have broken his law. Here's our second step. Am I willing to repent? Found consistent through Scripture is that the commandment to be baptized is also found with this statement or commandment to repent, to turn from our sins. We'll find statements from Jesus, like in Mark 1:15, that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Or as he said in Luke 13, that unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Repentance is a change of mind that produces a change of behavior. The illustration we use often is of a U-turn. Do you know, I realize what I'm doing is wrong, and the way I've been living is wrong. I see it now, and I see it in the Word of God. I don't just keep doing things that are wrong. It's kind of like heading on the bush, and I'm going down towards Mexico, and I think surely in enough time it's going to turn around and put me back towards the north and heading to Canada. It doesn't work that way. If I realize something is wrong, and the way I'm living and the path I'm heading is wrong, I don't just keep doing things that are wrong. Repentance is, I realize now, because of what the Word of God teaches, this is wrong. God has taught against it, and I see that it's sin. Therefore, I'm stopping this action, this thinking, this attitude, this behavior, and I'm changing the way I'm living, a whole new direction. I'm stopping the bad, and I'm starting the good. I'm going to pursue a life that pleases God. That's why the baptizer, John the Baptizer, would say, don't just say you're sorry. That's not repentance. He says, bear fruit with keeping or in keeping with repentance. There's a change that has to take place. Am I willing to change is the question. No one who is baptized comes out of that water the same person. No, it doesn't change a boy into a man, but there is a change that takes place. Maybe it's a change of my habits, my attitudes, some friendships. Maybe it's a change in some things that I once thought were okay, but I realize from the Word of God it's not. The language Paul would use is, you've died. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The things I used to do and I used to pursue and the life I was living, I've died to myself. And now Christ is the one who lives in me. He is the one who determines who I am and where I go. And so practically, he would say, just a couple of verses later, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality. What do we do with death? We put it in the ground. We put it away. We don't hide it under the bed. We don't stuff it in the closet for a rainy day. It's dead. I don't return to things that are dead. I don't resurrect things that are dead. I put them in the grave. I put them in the ground, and I step away. In your Bibles, go with me to the book of Romans chapter 6. Let's read this together in our text. Romans chapter 6 in your Bibles. This language of dying to our old self, dying to the things that God says were of sin, of the world, of a path that were far from Him. Romans 6 is another passage we find this described, this language. Again, our brother Michael read a lot of these great passages in his wonderful table talk this morning. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who, notice, die to sin, still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, in verse 4, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life." That's what our baptism does. Jesus died, and He died for me. And so I'm dying to my old self. I'm dying to it. It's not that I'm setting it aside. It's not that I'm stopping for a morning or for an afternoon. That part of me is dead. I'm considering it as if it's gone, completely out of my life. I'm not going back again. And Jesus was buried in the grave. And we bury our bodies in water, recognizing and symbolizing exactly what it was our Savior did for that. Because as He came out of that grave to the newness of life, never to touch death again, we come out of that water new, a new person with a new will and a new heart and a new way of life, a new direction now. And now we are new in terms of adopted into His family. We're a new person. Well, if I died to sin, does that mean that those who are baptized never sin again? That'd be wonderful. But John taught in 1 John 2, beginning in verse 1, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world." No. No, we fall and we stumble. We step in the darkness even though we've been redeemed into the light. The difference is, before we were on our own. Before it was just us and our own choices. And now we have Jesus, to where if we confess our sins, John would write, He, God, is faithful and righteous, just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now I have the blood of Jesus. I have the guarantee and the promise of forgiveness. So, how do I know I'm ready to be baptized? Well, do I know that I've sinned? Do I know that I'm far from God? And am I willing to make the changes in my life to stop the things that put me wrong from God, to stop the things that God said were wrong, to stop breaking those laws that God had laid out in His Word? Am I willing to make those changes in my life? Do I even recognize that I need to make some changes in my life? Here's number three, our third step. Am I ready to become a disciple? When Jesus sent His apostles into all the world, He did not send them to baptize people. At least that's not the only thing He sent them to do. Their first and primary mission was to go out and to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Disciples. A disciple is a student. A disciple is a learner. A disciple, Jesus says, is one who is committed to becoming just like his teacher. If we just want to baptize people, we would have a lot of money on the table and say, come and get wet and we give you some cash. We're not baptizing people. We're making disciples. That's what this is about, creating disciples. I need to ask the question, am I willing today? Am I ready to become a disciple? Well, what's it mean? What does it mean to be a disciple? Well, a disciple, first and foremost, I need to ask the question, am I willing to put Jesus before all others in my life? And so he would ask the question in Luke 14, verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my own disciple. Here's how it sounds. You wake up tomorrow and your mom, your dad, your spouse, your grandparents, they all said, we're done. We're done. We're done with this Jesus stuff. We're done with the Bible. It was good while it lasted and it was fun, but we're done. We're done with that. We don't believe in him anymore. We don't care about living a holy life. We're done with God. Would I still follow Jesus? That next first day, if all my family stayed home, they weren't getting up, would I be here to worship with the saints? Is my devotion to Jesus only tied to my family? Only to my loved ones? Would I follow King Jesus even if I stood alone? And you notice that last phrase, am I willing to put Jesus even before myself? But I really want this. I really desire it before my plans, before my dreams, before who it is I am and I want. Am I willing to put Jesus first? What does it mean to be a disciple? Well, am I willing to listen, to follow and obey his words? You see, we use that statement often when we talk about what one must do in response to the gospel from Romans 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Those aren't empty words, brethren. Confessing Jesus as Lord is not like calling someone Dr. Richie. It's not like calling someone a fancy title. Those words mean something, and Dr. Richie means something. I did not at all. That came out so wrong. I'm so sorry. Stick to the notes, Jordan. I did not. I'm sorry. Okay. Confessing Jesus as Lord. Lord means master. It's not Savior Jesus. Savior Jesus delivers us from sin. Savior Jesus rescues us from the domain of darkness. Lord Jesus claims ownership of my life. And Paul says, if you confess Jesus as Lord, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? To claim Jesus as my Lord is only met out in actions that demonstrate it. If Jesus really is my Lord, then everything I do in word or in action is going to be submitting to that Lord Jesus. Everything. Am I willing today to completely surrender to Lord Jesus? That sounds good on paper. But then when you get something like Ephesians 4, when Paul would talk about, put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Put off the old man, he says, and put on the new. And then he hits the ground running and he talks about our habits. He talks about not lying anymore. We can't lie. We're going to tell the truth. We're not going to steal, but we're going to work and work hard. He talks about not holding on to bitterness and anger, but forgiving one another and being merciful. And then he gets to chapter 5, and he talks about loving and loving my neighbor, just as God loves, and walking in the light, not like the world. And then he talks about things like my language once again, and he talks about drunkenness and drinking. Am I willing to do everything Lord Jesus commands, no matter what? He's my Lord, he commands, and I obey. Even things with the church. Boy, I'd make some changes, though. I mean, can you imagine? If Dr. Richie came here and it was a different kind of doctor and he was dunking a basketball as we were making points, as we were preaching, we had a band, we had pizza and Coke, and imagine if we made some changes. Lord Jesus says, I'm submitting to everything that you say, even in regards to your church. He is the head of his church. So this church and his worship and his kingdom and my life, am I willing to completely submit to King Jesus to be his disciple? Am I willing to walk as he walked? That's what John says. The one who says he abides in him ought to walk in the same manner as he walked. Am I willing to walk and to follow the example of Jesus? Careful. Because as soon as we say, I will walk as he walked. The Hebrew writer said, put your eyes on Jesus. I want you to see him. The author and perfecter of our faith. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, he says, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so you won't grow weary and lose heart. Am I willing to be faithful to God when it's hard? Will I be faithful to God when I get a terminal diagnosis? Will I be faithful to God when brethren are hypocritical and walk away from the faith? Or when they badmouth me and treat me poorly? Will I be faithful to God when I lose my job and face poverty and I don't know how I'm going to make next month's rent? Will I be faithful to God when my loved ones become sick or injured or pass away? Will I be faithful to God in the most difficult of circumstances? Am I willing to walk that path? Am I willing to take up that cross? Or what about this one? And this is love, John wrote. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. I'm there. And I love my brethren. They are so good. Okay? But what about my brethren who aren't good to me? What about those who are mean to me? What about those who spit in my face? What about my neighbor who can't stand me? What about those who make themselves enemies to me and the way they treat and speak towards me or my family is hostile? Will I love them too? Am I willing to walk as Jesus truly walked? Will I do that? Am I willing for wherever I start today to continue to learn and to grow until my last breath is taken? You see, Jesus told them to teach them to observe all that I commanded you. That wasn't one sermon. They weren't going to accomplish it all in one class. It's a lifetime of learning and a lifetime of growing. Am I willing to commit to continue to learn and to grow in terms of who God is and what it is that pleases him, and to grow in my life towards accomplishing that, as those early disciples did, devoting myself to the teachings of the apostles and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. I just want to commit my life to knowing God all the more and following him. Am I willing to do that? It's really easy to start, and maybe that's where we come to here. This is not a lesson for our young people. It's a lesson for all of us and a reminder for some of us who made the commitment a long time ago. It's really easy to start. It's really hard to finish. It's very easy to make a promise when I'm 13, 16, 18, and 20. I'm with you, Jesus, to the end, and then to stick with it to the end, to be able to say as Paul did, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. And henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who've loved his appearing. To see it through. All the way to the end. You know, I think a good illustration of this that might help is marriage. When someone commits to getting married, they are committing from here going forward, I'm not going to live the way I used to live. I used to be single, and I used to do things however I wanted to, whenever I wanted to. If I wanted to come and I wanted to go, if I wanted to get Taco Bell at midnight, no matter who was around, I'm doing what I want to do on my timetable. Or I'm not going to live the dating life anymore. casually dating a lot of different people and just meeting different people. No, now that I'm deciding to get married, I'm committing myself completely, totally, and faithfully to one person. And my life belongs to them, securely protected to them. A lot of people put emphasis on the wedding. Not enough people put emphasis on the marriage, on that union, on that love and devotion for one another for the rest of their life. When someone wants to be baptized, what they're saying is, I'm ready now to give my life completely to the Lord. And I'm not going to live the way I used to. I'm not living for myself. And I'm not living for the world. I'm not going to casually date the world and godly things. I'm fully all in, completely and devoted to the Lord. But just as a lot of people put emphasis on the wedding day, a lot of people put emphasis on the baptism. Let's get all the family there and let's gather together and let's make it a big deal and let's sing. It is a great day. And we rejoice on that day. But the greater emphasis is not on the baptism. The greater emphasis is on the commitment to Christ every day afterwards. So I'm finishing this. We started something great. And so let's see it through. Am I ready from here at this point to be a disciple and to stay with Jesus? Here's our last one. Have I sought wise advice? Again, this question came from someone who was younger, and I wanted to put in here. It's very important as we are making big life-changing decisions that we don't make these hastily and we don't make them alone. Paul pointed out in the young man Timothy that he was mindful of the sincere faith that he had that was within him, which first dwelt with his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, and he was sure that it was in him as well. It was a faith that began from the family, given, taught, and provided to the young man. Here's what we say. Your faith needs to become your own. And that's true. Here's the other side of that. You don't have to do this by yourself. You don't have to do this alone. While your faith must become your own, and you must know why you believe, what you believe, and you need to come to that decision. We can't make it for you. You don't have to do it by yourself. Seek mom and dad's advice and talk to them about this. If you have questions about sin and righteousness, about eternal life and heaven and hell, if you have questions about yourself, if you believe you're lost or not, don't try and handle all these questions all on your own. And maybe you don't have mom and dad, but you have a group of people here who would love to sit and talk with you. He who walks with the wise will be wise, and we would love to walk with you about making this wise choice. Now, did you notice what we did not say or put on the screen? How old do you have to be? I was told in the back the answer is 13 and a half. That's not quite true. There is no age. How old you have to be is old enough to be able to do all the things we had on the screen behind you. There are some who are very mature at a young age. And there are some it takes a little bit longer for them to come to that maturity. And so no, there is no age of accountability. There's no such thing as a magical number by which one is ready for this decision. They are ready when they're able to do what Jesus taught, to be a disciple, to leave their sin and change and to come after him. Well, like, what do you have to know? Seems like there's a lot of things you have to know. Like, if someone wants to come and be baptized, there's a lot of questions you ask them. And there's a lot I don't know. What is the book of Ezekiel really even about? You know what's amazing to me? When Paul and Silas were in prison and all the things took place with that angel and that jailer came and asked the question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Do you realize what he did not know? A Gentile soldier likely had no understanding of the Old Testament. Abraham, Moses, Noah, who? Never heard of them. The prophets, the law, probably had no understanding of it. And he had no understanding of the rest of the New Testament because it hadn't been written yet. Things like the Lord's Supper, elders in the local congregation, how we worship together. So what did he know? Well, they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took him that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. What did he know? That Jesus is the Son of God. That he and those in his household had sinned against this Jesus. and that in following the commands of this Jesus, in order to be saved, they needed to be baptized. They needed to obey this Lord and to do what he taught. That's what he knew. What about all the rest of those things? Don't you think he needed to know about the church and worship and gathering with the saints? Yeah, he did. And those were things I'm guaranteed he would have learned as he continued his journey with the Lord. That, to me, is a greater question. It doesn't matter your age this morning. It doesn't matter if you're brand new, if you've been wrestling with this for a while, if mom and dad has started this conversation. This is the question. You're going to have to answer this. Every single one of us will answer this. Some of us have, and you will one day. Why do I need to be baptized? We know that Jesus died on the cross to take away our sins, that to him, Jesus, who loved us and released us, or I believe as Michael's version today said, freed us from our sins by his blood. We are saved, we are freed by the blood of Jesus. And I need to know that the only way I would be in heaven is the fact that God loved me enough to give his son and he died for me. That was my sins. He died on that cross for me. I also need to know that he commanded this. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. This is not a suggestion. It's not if you get to do a couple good things before hearing your death, this is one thing you could do. If I want to be saved, King Jesus commands that I be baptized. And that in baptism, I am putting him on, clothed in Christ, in union, in one with the Savior who came to die for me. So why do I need to be baptized? Here's number one. We don't like saying this, brethren. We got to get past this. There are some things that are hard. We need to say it because it's hard. Because those who are not baptized, those who have not obeyed the gospel, will be without Jesus, the blood of Jesus, and they will have to answer for their sins before the throne of God. Paul taught in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and each one will be recompensed, judged for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We will answer for our sins. This is not the parent in Walmart who cannot count to three. I'm going to count to three. I'm going to do it. One, two, I'm going to get it this time. If God promises to send Jesus again one day, if God promised to rescue his people and delivered on that promise, when he promises there's a day that is coming and we're going to stand before the throne of God, this day is coming and we will not avoid it. It does not matter. There's no leave of absence on this day. There's no sick call-ins on this day. We have an appointment that's coming and every one of us are going to stand before the throne of God. Paul wrote that when Jesus comes, he's going to give relief to those who are afflicted and to us as well. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with mighty angels and flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know the Lord Jesus, our Lord Jesus, who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Take that in because it's real. Heaven is real. Hell is real. Those who choose in this life to live as if God does not exist, I'm not going to listen to his words, I'm not going to obey his commandments, will be given that same sentence in eternity. If I want to live without God today, then I will live without God for all eternity. I'll be given that sentence. I'll be given that gift. Those who act like they don't know him, and those who act like they don't want to obey him, those who choose not to listen to him, will be punished. This is not God's desire, brethren. And listen. Listen to the pleading of Peter. We can't get this enough. The only reason Jesus has not come back today is because God is giving someone another day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards, and maybe me, not wanting or wishing any to perish. God doesn't want this. He doesn't want it for you. God doesn't want you to have this fate. God doesn't want you to walk away from him and to face an eternity away from him. That's why he gave his son. That's why he gave us today. Not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Why are we still breathing today? Because he's given someone another day. And I need to own up to the fact it may be me. God's given me today. Verse 10 begins this way. But the day of the Lord will come. God's patience will only last so long, brethren. Why do I need to be baptized? Well, if I've repented and been baptized, Scripture teaches my sins are washed away. And Scripture teaches that I'm clothed with Christ, in union and one with Christ. The Scripture teaches if I have turned from my sins and been baptized, I'm added, numbered among those who are saved, God's family, adopted into His family, and I'm risen to this new life. All the sin and the shame and the guilt from the way I used to live are gone, wiped completely clean, and thus I am in Him, in one with Him, in union with Christ. But the opposite is true. If I have not turned from my sin, if I have not been baptized, then my sins are not washed away. I'm still guilty. Those charges still stand, and I'm going to have to answer for that. And the wages of those sins is death. And I'm not clothed with Christ. It's just me. I'm all on my own. And I'm not added to the saved. I'm numbered among those who are lost. And I'm not risen to a new life. I've been living that same old life I've been living for a long time. And I'm not in Christ. I'm far from Christ. I'm far from the life that He's given me to live. Why do I need to be baptized? Because God is reaching down to rescue a soul that's facing judgment. But there's another side to this. And maybe this will remind some of us what we did and what we chose. I need to be baptized today because of the life that I can live in Jesus. That life of selfish, sinful, vain, worldly living, we're made for more than that. Life to its fullest is found in Jesus. He would say, it's not just life, but it's life abundant. I don't want to waste another moment of the life and breath that God has given to me on the things that don't matter anymore. I want to use this life. I want to use my talents. I want to use my time. I want to use this beautiful gift of life for Him. And so I want to love as Jesus loved and serve as Jesus served. I want to make a difference for His kingdom and be active in the service of His people. I want to use what He has given me back for Him. It's not just to rescue me from sin, but it's also look at the life that I can live now, a life of meaning and purpose and fulfillment. I want to be exactly who God has made me to be, called for me to be, and live in that abundant life. So, the words of Ananias is what stand today. Why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. How do I know I'm ready today? Do you know that you've sinned? Do you know because of your life choices you're far from God? Are you willing to change from those, to leave that sin behind, to never go back to it, to commit yourself to being a disciple of Jesus, following after Him, in step with Him, doing what He says and walking after His example? Have I listened to the wise counsel of those who love me the most, who've been trying and encouraging me to make this commitment? Am I ready today to give my life to Jesus? If so, don't wait. Don't waste another day. God gave us this precious moment, and then maybe He gave us this moment for you.
Thank you for connecting with us this morning. We're so thankful that you were able to do that. If you have questions, we'd love to have the opportunity to talk to you. You can contact us at www.thebibleway.com or questions@thebibleway.com. Questions@thebibleway.com. We'd love to have you in person. Come if you can, but thank you for connecting with us.